Thank you, Brother Pastor. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Glad you saved a good amen for God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're able to come to the house of the Lord tonight. I say with my brother David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's in Psalms 122 and verse 1. But I preached to some folks that looked like they read it wrong. I was sad. Or I was mad. But he said, I was glad. In fact, in the Bible, God preserved us. You read that, haven't you? He preserved us. He didn't pickle us. Difference in being preserved and pickled. I've enjoyed all the good singing tonight. It's been a real blessing. Appreciate you folk from here at New Hope being willing to sing for God's glory. And I'm glad God can make the vilest sinner clean. I like that song. I like all the songs I heard tonight, but when he saved me, he saved the worst among us. So I hope tonight that every person's saved. If not, there's good news. The Lord is still saving. The door of grace is still open. And I'm glad he's not closed it, but one day he will. And the Bible says when he closes in Revelation chapter 3, no man can open. So if you've not been saved, y'all step through the door tonight and get saved. And again, thank y'all for the good songs tonight. God's coloring book, I like that. I hadn't heard that in a while. And boys, you've done a good job picking them guitars and the singing. Just keep doing that. And girls, you've done a good job singing tonight. I appreciate y'all singing. I appreciate anybody doing something for God, but especially our youth. Somebody said, well, the devil's got all of our young people. He ain't stopped by New Hope lately. He's not got them all. Brother, you was talking about that people that want to make you feel subordinate, I look at them like they act like they're the fourth part of the Trinity. They're God's gift to humanity to keep the rest of us rebels straight. They have a set of rules under their pulpit, and rule number one says the pastor is always right. Rule number two says, any question, refer back to rule number one. I believe the pastor is a spiritual leader, but he's not the boss man. God speaks through him to the people. But he's not to usurp authority over God's heritage, the Bible says. Brother Brad, it's good to see you tonight. Appreciate you coming. Appreciate all of you coming. Good to see this number out on Monday night. It is Monday night. And the service started at 7 o'clock. Guess what? I beat the preacher here tonight. That's right. I think I was the first in here tonight. Me and Jackie got up. We just come right on up. I want to be on time. Amen. Preacher was up preaching, and a fella walked in while he was in the middle of the sermon, slipped in and sat down beside the fella back there in the back, and he said, how long's he been preaching? He said, I guess about 40 years. Well, he said, I'll stay a while. He ought to be done by now. So we'll get done in a little while. I'd left the house today, me and Jack, and I thought, I'm forgetting something. Y'all have not reached that age you have senior moments, have you? I said, I'm forgetting something. What is it? Got on down the road, and I said, I can't remember. What did I forget? And I reached in my pocket to get my glass, and I forgot my glasses. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, go on. If you can't preach without glasses, you can't do much with them. I just need my glasses for reading, and I hope you'll forgive me if I stumble through my reading tonight, but I'll stab at it. But we do have a message from the Word of the Lord. I feel kind of like the fella was. Preacher went to church one Sunday, and he normally preached about 20, 25 minutes the most, and that Sunday he preached for air and just kept going. And after the service, one of the deacons said, Pastor, what happened? He said, you normally preach about 20 minutes a day. You preached to air a little better. He said, what in the world happened? He said, well, I was in a hurry this morning when I got up, and I was in a hurry to leave the house. Said, I got my wife's teeth and put them in. I'm gonna ask my wife if I can borrow her glasses tonight. That's awful. Lord's going to take some of the rewards away from us fellas because we pick on our wives so much. Amen. I did get an amen over there, didn't I? How many Bibles do we have in the house of God? Let's see them real high. Praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Bradley. I believe everybody brought your Bible. I want you to turn with us to the book of Mark tonight. Mark chapter number 10. I'm going to be reading verses 46 through 52. And as I said, I'll stab at them and read them the best I can. So if I don't get a word in or get one that's not there, you just forgive me. I do use the King James Bible, so don't worry, I'm not in some new perversion tonight. But if we can get through the scriptures, and I'd like to talk on the thought tonight of beggars by the wayside. We're going to read the account of blind Bartimaeus. He was a beggar by the wayside. Now, every one of us in this room tonight have been, and if you're not saved, you're still a beggar by the wayside. When I read these scriptures, I know, as I said last night, it's a historical account. And I know this literally happened, but when I read these scriptures, I'm blind Bartimaeus. Amen. I'm sitting on this road, and the Lord passed by my way. And if you're not saved tonight, you're still sitting on the side of the road, blind in sin. And as the boys sang a while ago, amazing grace will bring you up. It'll make a blind man see. So with that thought in mind, if you could stand with us, we'll respect the reading of God's Word. We'll put in verse 46 where the Bible said, "And they come to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho," or as he went out of Jericho, "with his disciples, a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'That I might receive my sight, Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." May the Lord bless these verses. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll help us to be our best for thee. Lord, I pray for this people that you'll speak to every heart. And if there's a blind Bartimaeus in this room tonight, may this be the good night. They'll come and receive Christ into their heart and life. Thank you for the good songs and each one that stood and rendered songs of praise tonight. I thank you, Brother Bradley, and I pray you bless him, Miss Sandra, and their family, the church family here at New Hope. Now, Father, speak to all our hearts and remind us of where you brought us from and where you're taking us to. Bless the furtherance of this meeting. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God and for prayer time. And again, we've enjoyed the good singing. Thank all of you that sung so wonderfully tonight. The praise is unto the Lord. Now, we've read from the book of Mark chapter 10 the account of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. I've already said that we'd like to preach on this thought of beggars by the wayside. Blind Bartimaeus is a type of every sinner that's ever lived. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. And as the brother said a while ago, there's cults by the dozen all around us that are dooming people's soul to hell through a bad doctrine. And it's only through Jesus we'll ever meet God in peace. A man must be born again or he'll never stand in God's heaven. We're living in a very religious age, Brother Bradley. I believe the biggest evangelist out of hell tonight is religion. Everybody wants some type of religion. Now listen to me, the Bible only approves of one type of religion. You say, well, now the Bible does not approve of any religion. Well, we best quit singing that old song, "I've got that old time religion down in my heart." The Bible does approve of one type of religion. You say, where's that at? In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse number 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, God approves of pure religion. Now, if you'll go back in your mind to the book, verse I just quoted, pure religion and undefiled, says to visit the fatherless and the widows. Most any old stick could do that. We could run down to see the widows when they're afflicted, over to see the orphans when they're afflicted. But here's where the rubber meets the road, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We cannot do that. I don't care how good a man lives, he cannot keep himself unspotted from the world. It takes the new birth. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I could not live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life, even though I've been saved for 40 plus years. I cannot live the Christian life. You see, it's the power of the Spirit of God that's left in me. You say, well, Brother Don, I can live the Christian life. No, no. If you could live the Christian life, then Jesus has died in vain. I remind you again that God gave the flesh up in the Garden of Eden as being no account. Don't you ever underestimate the power of the flesh. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, he said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Every one of us are blind Bartimaeuses. I want to show you some things tonight from the scriptures that are read, just a little outline on beggars by the wayside. First of all, let's notice this man Bartimaeus. Notice that he was blind. Not only was he blind, but he was a beggar. Not only is a sinner blinded in sin, but he's begging for something better. You know the reason the bars are filled to capacity tonight? You know the reason all the things of the world are drawing tens of thousands of people? There's a vacancy in their heart, and they're trying to fill that void spot with the things of the world. But when they leave those places, there'll still be an emptiness in their heart. You see, God created man to have fellowship with him. And when man turns away from God, it leaves an empty vacuum that the world cannot fill. The only way we can ever get in the right relationship with God is through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sight of God, every sinner is blind, and he's also a beggar. But notice Bartimaeus is not just blind. He's not just a beggar, but notice where he's at. Now, in studying the Word of God, there's many things that we need to understand that have a particular meaning. When you study the Bible, let's go for ores. I'm talking about iron and copper and bronze and brass and all that. When you study the Bible, you'll find that gold always symbolizes deity. Silver always speaks of redemption. You see, when that tabernacle was built in the wilderness, it was set upon silver sockets. And that speaks of redemption. Brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. The brazen serpent lifted upon a pole in the wilderness. Iron speaks of durability. Numbers in the Bible have a specific meaning. And in like token, cities in the Bible have a specific meaning. Now, many times we don't understand when we read about the north country coming down against Jerusalem, when we read about the south country. Now, when you read directions in your Bible, don't come over to Allegheny County and look north. Always start in Jerusalem and look north. And when you get in, you see Jerusalem is the center of God's dealing with the entire earth. God always starts in Jerusalem and he works outward. So when he talks about the north country, you go to Jerusalem and look north and it's Russia and the satellite Russian nations. When you look south, it's the African nations. When you look east, it's the Orientals or the Middle East or the Chinese and the Japanese and so on and so forth. And in like token, cities in the Bible have a specific reference. I've already said that Jerusalem is a type of God's blessings upon the entire earth. Jerusalem is where the church was birthed and empowered with the Spirit of God. The reason there's a New Hope Baptist Church in Allegheny County, North Carolina, is because God started in Jerusalem and worked out. Amen. Jerusalem is where our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem is where he raised from the dead. Jerusalem is a type of God's blessings upon the world. But notice where this man's sitting. He's not on the road that leads in nor out of Jerusalem. He's on the road of Jericho. And just as Jerusalem is a type of God's blessings, Jericho is a type of the curse. If you'll study the book of Joshua chapter 2, the children of Israel march around the city of Jericho and the walls fall down, or chapter 6 that is, and the walls fall down, and here's what Joshua said. He said, "Cursed be the man that rebuildeth Jericho." Jericho is a type of the curse of God. A friend, he's sitting on the side of the road down in Jericho. He's a blind man, he's a beggar, and he's got the curse of God upon him. And that's where every sinner is at tonight. They're blinded in sin, begging for something better, and the curse of God's hanging upon them. So we see that Bartimaeus is a type of every one of us. Now, the reason you can't get some people saved is because you can't get them lost. I know some people straight as a gun barrel and just about as empty. The devil don't care how much I preach. He don't care how many times you sing in the choir. He don't care if you go to church every time the doors are open. He just don't want you to get saved. It's a tragic day when a man will die off of a bar stool and slip into an eternal hell. But I believe it's even more tragic when a person will slip off of a padded pew with a Bible in their hand and religion in their heart, and stand before God and hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." Matthew 7:21 needs to be preached in this religious generation. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. In thy name we've cast out devils. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation experience, but if you don't have that heartfelt and you're not assured tonight, I wouldn't leave New Hope until I got off the road to Jericho and come and got my eyes opened and quit begging and ask God to give you that grace that comes down the man. Let's notice a few things about this scripture tonight. Now, we that are saved need to be reminded every once in a while of where we come from. I'm not going to preach anything new to you tonight. I'm not going to preach anything your pastor don't preach to you on a regular basis. We're just preaching the old book in a way that we'll hope that it'll be new to us. By the way, the Bible don't need to be rewrote. It needs to be reread. If you would go back in these scriptures tonight, and I want to call your attention to just a simple outline on beggars by the wayside. First of all, the opportunity was presented. If you'll note with me in verse number 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." Now notice that Jesus comes through Jericho. Now, you agreed with me last night, and I suppose we're still in agreement tonight, that nothing takes God by surprise. Would it shock you to know that nothing, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God didn't get up this morning scratching his head, saying, "I wonder how I'm going to get out of this dilemma." God didn't wake up this morning, just like I told a fellow years ago. I said, "We've been missing your church." I said, "How come you haven't been?" He said, "God gave me the flu." I said, "He did not. He's never had it." God didn't wake up this morning with a runny nose. God's never had a bad cold. In fact, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God's, what the psalmist said. I don't know about you, but I'm glad, thank God, that he don't change. Amen. So nothing occurs to God. God knows everything. And you agree with me on that. So with that thought in mind, when Jesus got up that morning, Don't you believe that he knew Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road down in Jericho? I don't know where he spent the night at. Jericho lies 20 miles south of Jerusalem. He might have spent the night in Jericho. I don't know. He might have spent the night just outside Jericho. But Brother Brad, I know this. When he got up that morning and started to Jericho, he had a purpose in mind. He knew there was an old blind boy that had his hand stretched out, that had the curse of God hanging upon him, and he needed something. So Jesus said, I'm going to present him with an opportunity. You see, there's a people today that call themselves Calvinist. They say their doctrine is if you're elected to go to heaven, you're going. And if you're not elected, you can't go in spite of everything. There's just one thing wrong with that. It's a lie from the devil. Amen. You see, God made us a free moral agent. That's the reason he said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses said to the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live and thy children. That's the reason Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother, every person has an opportunity to be saved. Amen. The opportunity was presented to him. He's blind. He's a beggar. Got the curse of God on him. Sitting there just one breath away from eternal hell. But Jesus said, I'm going to give him an opportunity. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I just believe he meant what he said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They asked me if I believe in Bible predestination. Surely I do. Do you believe in Bible election? I must. It's taught in your word. But nowhere in that book that you have in your possession tonight, when God is talking about predestination, is he talking to a sinner. Everything that's predestined applies to the children of God. Romans chapter 8, the Bible said we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. When he talks about elect or election, he's always talking directly to the nation of Israel, who is his elect. I said all of that to say this. If you believe in predestination and election, then how can you get around the gospel message that some are preaching that you don't have a choice in the matter? I'm glad you brought that up. Here's the way predestination and election works. In 1944, now I'll get your calculator going. February the 5th, I'll be 70 years old if I live to see next February. And in 1944, in a cold day in February, Mama said, I discovered America. I came into this world. And she said, I was so took with what I seen, I didn't open my mouth for about a year before I said anything. But the very moment, now we're talking about election, the very first breath I took when my mama birthed me into this world, standing in that room was the devil. The devil took out a pencil and a ballot. He said, now that boy's innocent. And God, I know, will take care of him through the innocent years. But when he reaches that age of accountability, I'll take him away from God and I'll doom his soul and I'll burn him in hell. And he throwed his ballot in the middle of the ring. I had one breath, Homer, and a vote against me. Over in the other side of the same room stood the loving God of heaven. He took out his pencil of grace and filled out a bottle of love. He said, if that boy, through the innocent years, I'll take care of him when he comes to the right age to know right from wrong, and he chooses my son, I'll bring him to my heaven. And he cast his ballot in the ring. One breath from my mother's womb, I had a vote for me and one against me. It stood that way for a long time. But in the year of 1970, in an old-fashioned church, God hung my soul out over hell. And I stepped out and took my ballot, and I said, I believe I'll fill it out and go with God.
Amen.
I cast my ballot with God in the middle of the ring, and me and God outvoted the devil 2-1. That's Bible election. That's Bible predestination. You hold the deciding ballot.
That's right.
It's not God's will that any perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:8. He might be a blind Bartimaeus, but Jesus is concerned about him. He's not an upper crust. He's not a high in society. But Jesus knows where he's at. And he knows the very road he's on. And he knows he's a beggar. He's got his hands stretched out. And he can't see. And brother's got the curse of God on him. But Jesus said, I'm going to present him an opportunity. And he passed through Jericho. Aren't you glad the Lord presented you an opportunity one day? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, he's presenting you an opportunity. But as soon as the opportunity was presented, I want to give you this. As soon as the opportunity was presented, the opposition was protesting. As soon as Jesus come where Bartimaeus was at, notice what the Bible said. Look at verse number 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say unto him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And notice in verse number 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. Many began to say in southern language, shut your mouth. He's a busy preacher. He don't have time to fool with a beggar and a bum like you. Now, the day I got saved, God, an opportunity was presented to me. The very moment the opportunity was presented, the opposition started protesting. What did the opposition say to you the day you got saved? What's he telling you right now if you're not saved? Is it sounding something like this? You don't want to go forward. There's too many people there. Did he say something like this? You're not too bad after all. Did he say something like this? You're probably living closer to God than most of this hypocritical crowd here tonight. Does that sound familiar? I mean, when I got the opportunity presented, the opposition, you know why? The opposition was protesting. The devil was about to lose one of his candidates. And he started giving me all kinds of things. I looked over that congregation that morning, and the devil said, you know that fellow over there that sings the choir, you know he drinks liquor. Well, I knew that. He said, now just look at that fella over yonder that claims to be a leader in this church, and you know he plays poker. I knew that. You look at that fella that got up there today and testified to the goodness of God. Why, you heard him out the store yesterday of blaspheming God and taking his name in vain. And I did. You said, Brother Don, what was happening? The opposition was protesting. You see, the devil is no fool. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, he's probably telling you right now, you don't need to go forward. You can get saved right where you are. You see, somebody said it tonight, brother, I believe you said, he said, if we're ashamed of him, he'd be ashamed of us. When you step out, now God can save people back in the back. He can save them out in the yard. But when you step out of that pew and come forward without making a speech to the church, you're saying by that first step, I'm not ashamed to acclaim him as my Savior.
Amen.
And God honors that. Amen. Sometimes we're ashamed and we say, well, the opposition starts protesting. And the opposition said, you don't need to go forward now. We're kind of like John chapter 10 and verse number 20. Why hear ye him? That's what they asked, the Pharisees asked the people around. Said, what are you going to listen to him for? Did the opposition say something like this to you? The day I got saved, the opposition told me the preacher was a little bit off center. He got up there that Sunday morning, Brother Brad, and jerked his coat off and gave it a sling. He didn't lay it down properly. He didn't loosen his necktie. He took it plumb off and throwed it down. Unbuttoned his shirt sleeves and rolled his sleeves up. And I'm sitting back there a sinner, and I thinks to myself, I wonder who he wants to scrap with. He started hollering at me, and his jugular vein stuck out about that far. He spit on the front three pews. his face turn red, and he'd lean over that pulpit and point his finger straight at me and say, "My friend, you're going to hell." Hit me right between Buck and Bill. He done that for about 35 or 40 minutes, and I wanted to jump up and point my finger back to the pulpit and said, "Quit pointing at me, I'm not your friend." You see, I thought the preacher was picking on me. I thought he's going to tell them where I'd been hanging out. He told that crowd how sorry I was, and I thought he's going to call the names of the gang I'd been running with. But I found out since it weren't the preacher that had his finger on my face, it was God Almighty. That preacher didn't know nothing about me. But the old opposition said, "He's crazy. He needs to be committed." Has the opposition ever said something like that to you? Wonder what's the matter with old brother Don. And when old Bartimaeus started crying out, the Bible said, and many charged him to hold his peace. The opposition was protesting and saying, "Shut up, he ain't got time for you." But my question is, in the verse I read to you, it said, and many charged him to hold his peace. Who is that many, you reckon? Look back up in verses 46 and 7. Look in verse 46. And Jesus, as he came to Jericho, and with him his disciples and a great number of people. You know who it was telling Bartimaeus to hush? Is that crowd running with Jesus. You know, sometimes down at the church house, you can't see the trees for the forest. Down at the church house, when people come in lost, and by the way, sinners are welcome in the house of God, but they ought not to feel comfortable. I didn't say unwelcome, but a sinner ought not to feel comfortable in the house of God. The day I got saved, Bradley Wood, I was very uncomfortable. I was hoping that preacher would shut his mouth. I wanted to get out of there. And I had every intention, as soon as they bowed their head, to break and run, not to the altar, but to the front door and leave that place. But something happened. When my opportunity got presented, the opposition got to protesting. But I want to show you something else. The old outcast kept pleading. He didn't listen to that opposition. If you go back and look in the scriptures, the Bible said in verses 47 and 48, I'm about as blind as Bartimaeus myself, but I think I'm right there. Let me see those a minute. Son, Lord, you are blind. Son, you, how in the world did you get up here? Well, I can see better without them. Lord, here's old Bartimaeus reincarnated. My goodness, Bradley. Let me put my eyeball back in. But the opportunity was presented. I'm just kidding you, brother. And the opposition started protesting, but the old outcast just kept pleading. When Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus, he said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Amen. He just kept on pleading, amen. Now, when people come to an old-fashioned altar, there's no set way in the Bible that we are to react emotionally. I've seen people come and get saved and shout. I've seen some crying. I've seen some just quietly walk down, quietly bow, and gently go back. Don't try to tell people what kind of experience you had when you got saved. Because the devil will use that on them, saying, "Now you've got to do the same way or you don't mean business." I've seen people come down, "Oh, Lord, am I Lord," and shout all over the place. Now, the boy, they got the goods. 2 weeks later, there's wobbly-legged drunk and wall-eyed. I've seen others come down, just quietly get up, and I say, "I don't know if they meant business or not." And they'll stick in there for God. But I've got a problem with this crowd when God gives them under conviction that they'll come down the aisle popping their bubble gum, punching their buddy. Now, when God gets attention to a person, I believe it's a serious time. But don't let the devil tell you that you've got to react a special way when you get saved. You see, our emotions are up and down. I don't feel, somebody said, can you tell me how it feels to be saved? No, I can't. The Bible said in the book of 2 Peter, it's full of glory and joy unspeakable. The mountain preacher said it's better felt than telt. I can't put into words how it feels to be saved. But I can tell you in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. The old outcast just kept on pleading, amen. I mean, he didn't let the opposition stifle him. And I'm so glad the day my opportunity was presented, the opposition started protesting. This old outcast just kept on pleading. Amen. Somehow the gable into my soul, I said, I'm going to get right with God if all the people are hypocrites. You know, that is a big crutch. People say, well, a fellow told me one day, said, I'd come over to church you preach at if you didn't have so many hypocrites. I said, well, come on over. If we got that many, one more won't hurt us that bad. Amen. Hypocrites are a dime a dozen. They were in Jesus' day. They are today. They'll continue to be until the Lord comes and separates us. Preacher was having a problem getting his church folks interested, so he read an article in the newspaper, talking mule for rent. He said, well, I've tried everything else. If I rent that mule, maybe I advertise long enough, people come see the mule that talks. So he rented the talking mule. He advertised it for months. The Sunday come for the preacher to bring the talking mule in. Needless to say, the place was packed out. Man, they had them lined around the wall, sitting arm to arm, and chairs out in the aisle. Everybody stretching their neck to see the mule that talks. In a few minutes, when everybody got seated, here come the preacher down the middle aisle with an old swayback mule. Mule got up front. He said, well, all you folks come to hear the talking mule. Now you can see him. Boy, they're stretching to see the mule. He said, Mr. Mule, tell these people how many sons Jacob had. That old mule cocked his head sideways, took his right paw, and 12 times. 12 sons. Ain't that amazing? Ooh. The mule knew that Jacob had 12 boys. He said another question. How many disciples, how many apostles did Jesus choose? The old mule took his other foot, pawed 12 more times. Oh, my. Of course, there's got to be a smart aleck in every crowd. Somebody back in the back said, hey, mule, how many hypocrites are in this place? The old mule turned his head sideways, started tap dancing with all 4 feet. Amen. Hypocrites are a dime a dozen. They've always been around. But when your opportunity is presented and the opposition starts protesting, I want to tell you something, outcast, just keep on pleading. Amen. He kept on pleading. And when he kept on pleading, the Bible said Jesus stood still. Aren't you glad he always stops when there's somebody that's sincerely seeking him? Amen. And after the opportunity was presented, the opposition protesting, the outcast kept pleading, the operation got performed. Amen. When old, the Bible says that the crowd finally said, he rise, he calls for you. And the Bible said he casting away his garment rose. When you get saved, you'll throw your old garments down. That's right. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus asked him, said, what wilt thou that I should do? And the Bible says that he said, that I might receive my sight. In verse number 52, the Bible said, and immediately he received his sight. The operation was performed. You know, in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible speaks about the operation of God. Did y'all know that I've had open heart surgery? You said, Brother Don, if you've had open heart surgery, you shouldn't be jumping up and down, hooping and hollering like you do. I had open heart surgery. And it was performed by the best surgeon in the business. He performed that surgery and didn't even leave a scar on me. Jesus Christ gave me open heart surgery one day. You say, how many valves did he replace? Didn't put nary one in. Took my old heart out and put me a brand new one in. Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I don't know how to explain salvation, but it seemed like this. In the old Open Door Baptist Church that Sunday morning, my opportunity was presented. The old opposition started protesting. This outcast kept pleading, and there was an operation performed. I don't know how to explain it to you other than this. It seemed like the Holy Ghost of God come out of the emergency room of heaven and rolled a stretcher of grace right to the end of my pew.
Amen.
He put me under the anesthetic of Holy Ghost conviction. I fell out on the stretcher of grace. He wheeled me into the operating room, and God Almighty took a scalpel of love, trimmed my old hard heart out, and put me a brand new one in. And I got up off of that stretcher and I said, how long do I have to stay in recovery? He said, not a day. I walked by the receptionist and I said, how much do I owe you? And the Holy Ghost of heaven said, it's already been paid in full. Go tell everybody you see that you've had open heart surgery. Now, I appreciate medical technology, medical science. And one fellow said he wondered why the doctor always wore a mask in the operating room. And he said when he got his bill for surgery, he knew. God bless our medical technical team. But Jesus won't even send you a bill for your surgery when he saves you. He won't send you a bill and say, 30 days overdue. Amen. You won't even have to spend no time in recovery. If you'll just come down tonight, if you're not saved, let God operate on you. And don't let the opposition protest and lead you away. But if you are saved tonight, remember when your opportunity was presented. Remember how the opposition was protesting, how you as an outcast kept pleading. And don't ever get over the fact the operation got performed by the best surgeon in the universe.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you right now, I'm glad that God done surgery on me, not the Baptist. I'm a Baptist, but I'm glad God got me before the Baptist did. I've seen them mess up a whole lot of people. God won't mess people up. He'll straighten them out. Halfway houses are good. Drug addiction centers are fine. The AA's fine. But you can take them down to the Alcohol Anonymous, dry them out, send them back to the house. Chances are they'll be drunker than a skunk in 30 days. Not every time, but sometimes. But you get them in the shadow of the cross, get them under the blood of Jesus, and they'll never turn back to Jack Daniels.
Amen.
They'll throw the bottle away and take the Bible.
Amen.
I'm talking about, again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
Oh, listen, blind Bartimaeus, all of us were there. And don't ever get over, listen, some folk get saved and get over it. Don't ever get over being saved. I mean, man, that's the greatest thing. People say, Brother Don, why do you talk about it so much? That's the greatest thing ever happened to me.
Amen.
I mean, this is not something that's temporary. Thank God it's eternal. Amen.
Amen.
You don't get salvation on the installment plans. We grow in the grace of God. We weren't born into this world eating T-bone steaks. That little grandbaby of yours, precious little thing. Now, it's just normal if that young one starts crying for mama to suck a bottle in his mouth. Just normal if it starts crying for daddy to plug a pacifier in his mouth. But now, Bradley Wooten, if I come to New Hope and I see you sitting up here while I'm preaching, sucking on a pacifier, and I look behind you and see Homer sucking on a bottle, I'm going to say, that ain't right. That ain't right. When we first get saved, we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. But after 40 years, we ought to throw our plug away. We ought not to be plugging on elementary truths in the Word of God. We ought to be eating T-bone steaks. We ought to be like the Syrophoenician woman that come begging for the crumbs and she left with a T-bone steak. I'm telling you tonight, church, the operation gets performed and you get it all at one time as far as salvation is concerned. One fellow said he got saved today and sanctified 40 days later and filled with the Spirit of God 60 days later, and finally he had the assurance. No. When that little boy was born, you didn't get a head this week and an arm next week and a leg the following week, and after a full month of packaging, put him together and say, "Thank God I got a little boy." He come complete, didn't he? When you get born again, you don't get a head this week and an arm next week and a leg next week and put it all together 40 years later and say, "Thank God I'm a child of the King." I'm telling you, when the operation gets performed, it's complete. Amen. And it's eternal. Amen. And it's instant. Amen. When I got to the altar that Sunday morning, the preacher didn't tell me I was saved. I told him. Amen. See, I knew it before he did. I'm talking about old Bartimaeus kept on crying, and Jesus said, "What do you want?" He said, "That I might receive my sight." And immediately, the Bible said, he received his sight. Immediately. And the overcoming was so powerful that he followed Jesus in the way. After the outcast kept pleading, the operation got performed, the overcoming was powerful. Notice the last words of the last verse, "and followed Jesus in the way." When people get saved, they'll follow Jesus. I asked a preacher one day, I said, "How many of y'all have saved last year?" He said, 40. I said, "How many come back?" He said, "None of them." I said, we don't count them if they don't come back. The Methodist church down the street was having a problem with rats. And the Methodist pastor heard that the Baptist church had a plague of rats and got rid of them. So the Methodist pastor went to see the Baptist preacher and said, "I hear you've got rid of all your rats up here in the Baptist church." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how in the world did you do it?" He said, "We're plagued to death down at the Methodist. They're in the vestibule, they're in the auditorium, they're in the basement. They're just eating us out of house and home." Said, "How'd you get rid of your rats?" Old Baptist preacher said, "Well, it weren't hard." He said, "We caught a rat on our property. We jerked him up and baptized him and put his name on the book, and he didn't come back." A lot of truth in that, ain't there, Brother Wooten? Sometimes we just jerk them up and baptize and put their name on the book and they don't come back. But not with Bartimaeus. He followed Jesus in the way. One minute he's a begging and say, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me." Next minute he's seeing 20/20, whoop, taking off after Jesus. Amen. I ain't never had a pastor to sit on my doorstep on Saturday evening with a bag of suckers and beg me to bless them with my presence next morning for Sunday school. "Well, I don't go to church because preacher ain't been sick. I don't go to church because last time I went down there, deacon act like he didn't know me." Well, the preacher didn't save you. Deacon didn't save you. Follow Jesus. When I was lost, some of my crowd wanted me to get saved. But most of them didn't want me to get so saved. One member of my family said a few years ago to another member, said, "Don's studying the Bible a whole lot, ain't he?" They said, "Yeah, I believe he is." That other one said to the other and said, "I think it's affecting him." I sure hope so. But what they were saying is, he's gone too far. I want to tell you something, folk. When you get saved and dedicate your life to God, there's people that sometimes even your own family don't understand. But follow Jesus in the way. I say to you young people, make your life count for God. Boys, keep playing those guitars. Keep singing. Girls, keep singing. Let them call you wallflowers down at the schoolhouse. Let them say you're a Bible thumper. But when the dust settles and Jesus said, "You've done a good job," whoop, you'll be glad you did. If I had a message to leave with New Hope, I'd leave in the last part of verse number 52, follow Jesus in the way. Preacher, have you ever had anybody laugh at you? Well, I've had them make fun of me while I'm preaching. I've had them to laugh at me just because I was a born-again believer. You say, "Well, how'd that affect you?" I just prayed for them. Doesn't bother me. Jesus way. You said, Brother Don, if I get saved, it won't be popular. You're not supposed to be popular. You're supposed to be right.
Right.
I never set out to be a popular preacher. I set out to be God's preacher.
Amen.
You see, I was a beggar by the wayside. But I had an opportunity presented. The opposition was protesting. But this old outcast kept pleading. And that operation was performed. And the overcoming was so powerful, I followed Jesus in the way. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11, the Bible said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You say, how have you made it last this long? Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, ye have overcome the wicked one, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
You see, I'm not holding on. I'm not hanging on. If you read Luke chapter 15, when the shepherd found the shepherd picked the sheep up, and the shepherd carried the sheep home. If you please, he picked him up and wrapped him around his shoulders and toted him back to the house. You ever notice that? He picked him up and put him on his shoulders in Luke 15. That means both shoulders. Just wrapped him around. That little lamb's on the shepherd's shoulders, not on which side his head was on, but either side he could turn his face that much and lick the shepherd on the ear, on the cheek. He could turn his nose that much and be right in the shepherd's ear. You say, where you at, Brother Don? I'm on the shepherd's shoulders. And I woke up this morning and turned my head about that much, and I said, ah. You say, what's that? That's lamb language. I'm glad, shepherd, you got me in your care.
Amen.
And in Luke 15:6, he sets it down, and when he cometh home. He didn't set the lamb down till he got back to the house, and he said to his friends, come see. This my sheep was lost, but now he's found. I'm saying tonight that if you are not saved, you ought to come. And then if you are saved, don't ever forget that road you're on. Let's bow our heads for prayer.